some scriptures, but this is something that we really need the Lord to change and transform our hearts before he's able to use us in his effort to change and transform Spring Creek. So, Lord, we come to you this time asking you to begin this work of transforming our hearts as only you can. We ask you to move mightily and speak powerfully this morning and just show us different ways in which you move in the world that are different from the ways that we're doing things, and help us to see how we can go and what we can do to follow you more nearly and be in the center of your will so we can accomplish the things that you want to accomplish, or really so that we can be there in the process of you accomplishing all that you want to accomplish. So move powerfully through the testimonies that we see through your scriptures this morning, and cultivate in us this this passion for revival, and that things can be so much bigger and so much more powerful than we've imagined to this point. And we want to get on board a freight train that you've got running that's a big freight train, and it goes to big places and accomplishes huge things. We want to see thousands of people in Spring Creek coming to you and worshiping and glorifying you. Because many, many people in this town are in darkness, and they don't know. They don't know that they're pursuing empty things that aren't satisfying. They go from one to another thinking, oh, but this. And they don't know that you, Lord, you are the one who brings life, who gives life. And you're the one who can bring them up out of the grave, take them out of the kingdom of darkness, and bring them into the kingdom of light. They don't know that. And we're powerless without your power. We're powerless to help them see that. But if your spirit moves, and we have revival like we're going to see today, if we have that in this town, you're going to move, and it'll be your move. It'll be you, obvious that it's you, and your name will be glorified. So we seek your glory, Lord. We seek that other people would seek your glory and praise your name. We pray, Lord, that today you would arouse in us a spirit that thirsts for revival, that won't rest until we see you move in incredible ways and your glory increased, and you get more of the reward that you deserve, Lord Jesus, in terms of praise and glory and honor. So this morning, you move and say what you want, Lord, and stir our hearts for revival as they've never been stirred. Convince us of your ways and of the hope that we have in you to call upon your name and see these amazing things. We praise you, Lord. We give glory to you. We give glory to you. Amen. So, vision for revival. I just thought I'd chuck this in at the beginning. First slide, please, or the next. So, it's easy in this day and age when there's so much news to be convinced that one or another political party can deliver something that's really important for the country right now. But no government can deliver the kingdom of God. No government will deliver the transforming power of the kingdom of God. No government will do that. And so hopes or conversely anxieties attached to what the government is or is not doing are misplaced. I'm going to say that's misplaced. And it can be a distraction, a very enticing distraction, for us to dwell in politics and think this politician or that politician or what they're doing is so terrible or have anxiety about such things. Be free from that. Be free from that. We're from another kingdom. We're not even of this world. Those of us who know the Lord have been raised up in the power of Jesus Christ are really part of a different kingdom. A different kingdom that's at right angles to the earthly kingdom. Any earthly kingdom that you can imagine, the kingdom of God is at right angles to it because it descends out of heaven and moves across the earth in ways that only God can move. Only God can move. So if you have anxiety or you have anger at politicians because they've frustrated you or they're doing evil things, just be done with that. Leave that behind, because the devil has a whole deck of cards he'll fan out before you, and you can choose any one. Maybe it's immorality, but maybe it's anger over politics. Maybe it's a political spirit, and you've taken that card from his deck, and I want you to just leave that behind and say, no, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm going to remember that the kingdom of God is greater than any kingdom of the earth. Amen. It's greater than the powers on the earth, and they don't deliver the kingdom of God. Only the kingdom of God delivers the kingdom of God. Only the kingdom of God can deliver the salvation that this world needs, the light that this world needs, the light that has transformed our lives. Our lives are not transformed because the government did something for us. It's because Jesus Christ shed his blood 2,000 years ago, poured out his spirit into us, and raised us up to new life. And that is what the rest of this world needs. It needs that and nothing else. with nothing else but that, it would be sufficient, more than sufficient, abundant, abundantly overflowing toward blessing. Amen. So there's that. The kingdom of God operating in God's ways in cities and towns has transformative power far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. But lack of unity and prayer in the body of Christ is probably the most important missing piece when revival is lacking. And right now, revival is lacking in this area. Because we don't see huge outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We don't see churches crowded with new people. We don't see reconciliation of families. We don't see people being delivered from shackles of sin. We don't see that going on across thousands of people in Spring Creek. We don't see large gatherings of people in the public areas praising God. And that's what we want to see. And in the videos we're going to see this morning, that's what's visible. In the communities that have been transformed by revival, by movements of the Holy Spirit, that have been brought down by prayer and longing and unity, in those communities, we see those things happening. And we're not there yet. We're seeing glimpses, and I'm not here to dump on you, because I'm just saying we're all on a journey, and I need my heart to be cultivated up toward this enthusiasm and this fervor in prayer and this consistency in prayer. I need it as much as we all do. I need that just as much as we all do. So I humbly, before you, say, let's go on this journey together and see where God, and go where God wants to go and see what he's willing to do through us. Because I think it will be amazing. So I think that here in this church, I love the fact that we have a core of believers here that's just really solid. Like this church, I love this church, we're really solid. Like we want to go after God. We sometimes just don't know what he's done in the past and what we can go for, like how much there is to go for. So this image popped into my mind, I think it was this morning. I was thinking about, what is it like to walk with the Lord? Well, if you've ever been to an airport and you're walking through the airport, you're dragging your suitcase along and stuff, you walk, but then you get one of those people mover walkways, you know, and then you're walking faster. And so now if you stand on that, you're going at more or less a walking pace. But if you walk on it, now you're going probably twice as fast. But you know, you can run, most of us can easily run 3 times faster than we can walk. So without the kingdom of God and without pouring of his Spirit, we're walking along and we're dragging a suitcase. With the Holy Spirit, we're on that thing and we can run and we're 6 times faster. So walking with your suitcase in kingdom terms, in the analogy I'm trying to make, is it's like you have a headwind. Right now, we don't have the wind of the Spirit underneath us, just moving things out of the way, moving distance, moving obstacles out of the way. So think of it in those terms. And it's even bigger than that. Like the momentum that the church can get will just really astound you. So next slide, please. Here's a passage that's central to this idea of revival and what's core to revival. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And why this is central to revival is because one of the key things that always begins to take place before revival sweeps an area is that churches, and all of these towns, they have multiple different churches, multiple different congregations, but in fact, only one church, because there's only one body of Christ. That's one of the things this passage says. There is one body, one Spirit. So it's only one body, it's only one Holy Spirit that's across all of these churches that we have here. And there's about 6 down in Spring Creek alone. There's only one body, so we are actually one body with the believers in other congregations around the area. So the Bridge, the Spring Creek Baptist Church, Calvary Chapel, Lamoille Presbyterian, and Ruby Mountain Bible Church, and us. So there's six churches here. And we are one body with our brothers and sisters in these churches. We're one body with them. But we're actually, as it stands today, we're not that connected with the people in these other congregations at present. The connections are increasing. For a lot of months, even years, people have been praying and asking God to develop these connections, and we're starting to see that, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But the unity of the body is one of the precursors to revival. So when we begin focusing on and really acting according to the life that God has given us, the life wherein we're brothers and sisters with all of the other believers in Spring Creek, when we have oneness at that level, then that's when we get off walking through the airport with our suitcase and we get on that thing and we're really moving. We're going 6 times faster than we were, right? So this business of cultivating unity, this says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But right now, I would have to say, a diagnosis for Spring Creek, and really almost all areas in the United States, is that we haven't kept the unity of the Spirit. We're actually in a mode where we need to recover and restore the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's one of the things that's before us. It's let's recover this life that we have with each other, where we're connected with each other and concerned about each other and supporting each other, so that, just as the body analogy shows, the arm and the leg and the feet and the body, all the things that make up a body, are actually a body, and Jesus gets to be the head. Because right now, we're sort of a dismembered body. Not to be gory in that, but we're sort of separated from each other. We're not really as functional as we will be when we have these connections with each other. So we're in a mode of recovery and restoration, and that's one of the things we're praying diligently for and going after when we see opportunities to do it, and creating opportunities when we have the opportunity to do so. So we're going to see a couple of videos. When we play these, let's pause after the first one. It'll be very obvious. And we'll just discuss a few points. So this video, these videos are, it's from a video called Transformations, put out by a ministry called Sentinel Group. They're based in Seattle. And they've got tons of teachings. They study these different revivals, and they document different revivals that have happened around the country, or actually around the world in different places, and just show like some of this, like the early conditions, the before and after, like towns that were terrible and just saw all kinds of transformation as a result. And a lot of what transformation means for these communities is that crime goes down. And that's really not through efforts to make crime go down. It's because the kingdom of God is beginning to move. So we're going to watch the first one, which is about a place called Hemet, California. It's in Southern California. So we'll watch that one. We'll pause, and then we'll have a little discussion on that. And then we'll watch another one on a place in Guatemala. Do we have sound? Okay. I figured you would.
He's in the valley, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Over the West Coast.
There was a spirit of competition that reigned and ruled within not just the churches, but at the head of those churches within the pastors.
For years, this sleepy retirement community near the San Jacinto Mountains was known as a pastor's graveyard. People came to the valley to live out a life of ease, and they wanted to be left alone. But underneath this laid-back lifestyle, there lurked a dark side.
The community's problems had an underlying spiritual basis to them, and the valley was very seated in cult and occultic activity.
Cults weren't the only problem. Neighborhood youth gangs had plagued the Hemet suburb of San Jacinto for decades. Pastor Gordon Houston's San Jacinto Assembly of God Church sits on the very street that's home to the town's notorious First Street Gang.
There are kids whose dads and grandfathers were a part of the First Street Gang. And so this is something that has perpetuated itself throughout the generations, literally.
The danger was so great around the First Street area, the police refused to go there without substantial backup.
We got a phone call in the middle of the night. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning.
Gordon experienced firsthand the gang's destructive nature when his church was vandalized one night.
And at the base on the inside, there was this large pool of blood. I mean, it was massive. And that is when the police told us who it was that had broken this window. It was one of the family members of the home right across the street who was the central part of the gang structure here in San Jacinto.
It turns out the Hemet Valley was also a major drug center. At least 9 methamphetamine labs operated out of the area, each benefiting from the dry climate, remote location, and friendly law enforcement.
I've actually had law enforcement officers transport methamphetamine for me in their police cars.
Sonny often cooked up enough meth in a given month to supply more than 1 million people. Much of the deadly powder was trucked out of town disguised as forms of sheetrock. Hemet's spiritual turnaround did not come easily. Neither the Becketts nor the Houstons were early Valley enthusiasts.
And I never really wanted to be there. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere, 18 miles from the closest freeway in a valley. My wife and I, Susan and I, had our emotional bags packed all the time, waiting for the day that God would somehow call us out of this valley.
The Houstons didn't even unpack their bags when they arrived in town.
We had our little baby, 6-month-old baby, in a Pinto runabout with no air conditioning and vinyl seats. And we drove down the street, we looked at the church and said, no, thank you.
God began to speak to my wife and I, speak to me one day and said, would you spend the rest of your life in this valley for me? And God couldn't have asked a worse question of me. Would I spend the rest of my life in a valley I didn't love, I didn't care for, I didn't want to be a part of?
And God said, no, I've got a plan. I have got a plan if you will make a commitment to this place.
The Becketts silenced the voices urging them to leave Hemet by purchasing a cemetery plot on the edge of town.
And I said, unless Jesus comes back, you know, this is my land. I'm starting. My commitment is right here.
Filled with a new passion for his community, Beckett joined several men for a night of prayer and fasting in a nearby mountain cabin. It proved to be a powerful experience.
We knew we had touched something in the realm of the spirit that would be very significant for our valley. It was at that point things began to escalate spiritually.
Researchers started to feed intercessors fresh information on the problems plaguing the community.
The intercessors in our church have been able to use spiritual mapping to help them focus on issues. If you don't know where the problem is, you can't evaluate it.
Spiritual mapping brings us to a place of knowledge and information. If I have a base of issues that I know are strongholds within my city, then God has the ability to speak something into my heart to say, gather the intercessors and go after this now.
Soon, a chorus of informed intercession was yielding impressive results. Cult membership, once a serious threat, has sunk to less than 0.3% of the population. The Church of Scientology is still present, but many other groups are long gone. The Transcendental Meditation Training Center was literally burned out. Shortly after believers prayed for its removal, a brush fire started in the mountains on the west side of the valley. It burned only the TM facility and didn't touch any of the buildings on either side. Gangs are another success story.
When I started here, guys working graveyard or swing shift, we could camp out at on Main Street where the bars are and just go from one fight to another, and taking people to jail all night long. And now that doesn't happen anywhere like it used to.
Not long ago, a leader of the First Street Gang burst down the center aisle of Gordon Houston's church during a morning worship service.
So I'm standing up preaching and here comes this gang member and tattooed up and he's walking right to the platform with some pretty intense force and I didn't know what was going on. And so I kind of kept preaching until he got real close and And he just stopped and he looked up at me and he said, "I want to get saved right now."
Soon, all the inhabitants of the notorious First Street Gang House were converted. And one of their first outward acts was to remove graffiti from vandalized church walls.
And we prayed, asking God to allow the opportunity to see their family come to the Lord, to see their kids get out of drugs and get saved. And you know, God did it. The entire family, all the kids, everybody wow. came to know the Lord. Wow. They got out of the drug activity and wow. the gang activity.
And it's really changing. It's really amazing to see the change, you know.
According to Sonny, Hemet's drug trade has dropped by as much as 75%. He gives much of the credit to intercessors.
They took a multi-million dollar drug corporation and made it run with its tail between its legs.
Sonny himself was apprehended by the Holy Spirit en route to commit a murder. Driving to meet his intended victim, he felt something take control of the steering wheel. He wound up in the parking lot of Bob Beckett's Dwelling Place Church.
So I got out of the car and I got a pistol laying on the seat, covered up with a blanket with a silencer on it. And I'm thinking, oh my God, what am I doing? So I end up walking into this prayer meeting and it was all over from that moment on.
That was the beginning of Sonny's journey home. A journey, he says, was brought about through prayer.
If God can do that for me, he can do it for anybody, because I was out there. And this town's got a lot of people in it praying.
Drug dealers and gang members aren't the only ones getting saved in the Hemet Valley. Church attendance now stands at about 14%, double what it was just 10 years ago.
We lift up a shout, a victory shout. For we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our mouth.
Now we have a professing mayor, a professing police chief, professing fire chief, professing city manager, down through the ranks.
Lately, everybody's conversation to me has been, "I don't know how you do it. How do you do it? Because the attack is great. I feel God called me to this and he hasn't told me to quit yet, or he hasn't shut the door. Instead, I see him opening doors to more churches, more people, more Christians, to really bring them together and say, you know, you want Christians in leadership, so now you have them, now you have to support them, and the only way to support them is through prayer."
Beckett estimates about 30% of local law enforcement and an exceptional number of high school teachers, coaches, and principals are now believers. In fact, for the past several years, nearly 85% of all school district staff candidates have been Christians.
You name it, God has just turned the school system around, and to the point where we used to be one of the laughingstock school districts, where nobody wanted to send their kids to school in the San Jacinto School District. Now our students have some of the highest academic ratings and one of the lowest dropout ratings in all of the Western United States.
And the school and all parts of the community have become a place where everybody works together, and it's a spiritual place. And we've taken on the battles of the dark side and drawn the line and said that we're going to reclaim the community, and that's what we're about, all working together.
And the churches in the valley are no longer squabbling, but are coming together in unity.
Now we're becoming, as churches, a wall of living stones. Now churches aren't competing, swapping pulpits with one another. Yeah, Baptist and Pentecostal pulpits and vice versa, and Lutherans with Episcopalians, and it's changed the life of the church. It's begun to build a fabric instead of loose yarn.
Recently, several dozen Hemet area churches co-sponsored a Convoy of Hope, where thousands of residents received free food, clothing, and medical exams. They also got a good dose of God's love.
It's probably, without a doubt, one of the greatest things to hit our valley in recent years. This is what church is all about. It's not about sitting inside the four walls of our building. It's about going in and touching the lives of people where they are.
Attracted to this proactive love, more than 300 people gave their hearts to Christ.
This has been so phenomenal. I've just been blown away by the number of people who have come and who have responded. this is something that just couldn't be done but with one church. It took us all to be able to do this.
I'm not just going to be held accountable for how I treated my church. I'm going to be held accountable by God for how did I pastor my city. And now the atmosphere in our city has completely turned.
We recognize that it's building people. It's not building a church. This is not a church growth issue. This is a kingdom growth issue.
And here we see that God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming. When young and old return to Jesus.
Hemet's not a perfect town, and probably never will be, but Hemet is definitely in the process of transformation. Transformation is taking place. It is not the same community it was in the past.
Oh, Father, we praise you for what you've done in Hemet. We praise you and thank you that you've given this documentary to us as an example. Pray that it would encourage our hearts. And thank you for what you've done there and are still doing. We bless your name. We look forward to you doing that here. Amen. So what stood out to me in that was when the pastors began to become really committed and they were in it for the long haul for their city. Like, he was laying down his life. Like, his dreams were of living somewhere else. But no, he was decided he was going to live, he was going to die there if that's what it took. The churches were united, became more and more united over time. They mentioned something in their spiritual mapping. Just to clarify what that is, it's really just sort of geographical and sociological research or understanding what's going on in your community that focus on identifying things that need to be targets for prayer. That can be, in their case, it was cults. There were drug focal points, crime focal points. Here we have, in our area, we have brothels in Elko. All these communities in Nevada have more bars than they certainly need. Centers for false teaching and idolatry are certainly the areas that would come up in spiritual mapping. So it's really when the Lord puts something on your mind, like this is a problem in the area, then we start throwing diligent prayer into that. He'll break the power of the evil one in those institutions and in those areas, just like he did with the First Street Gang. Like, first the leader of the gang, and then all the gang members, and then even all their families became believers just through the power of God and the answers to prayer. So I think what he did in Hemet, which is, you know, obviously a town in our own country, it's not impossible for us to have revivals in the United States. Amen. We may think there's all kinds of obstacles. The obstacles are too big. But their obstacles are really similar to ours. The churches just weren't unified. And Satan was getting to do what he wanted to do because the power of God was not flowing like living water over those communities. But that's no obstacle for the kingdom of God. We just need to get on board the train that he's running, right? And I do too, right? I need to be more fervent in prayer. So so there's those things from that video. Let's roll the second one.
Armonoga was an extremely poor village.
This was a community in total poverty and alcohol addiction.
Violence, ignorance, witchcraft, the occult, idol worshiping.
The few kilometers will be entering the town of Almalonga. The city's 20-some thousand inhabitants have made a conscious choice to sever the continuum with ancestral spirit worship. As a consequence, Almalonga is today one of the cleanest, most prosperous towns in all of Guatemala. It's a city of churches.
Many cite Almalonga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this. Just 20 years ago, Almalonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main problem. If you would go to Almalonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almalonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built four jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city. Domestic violence was especially pronounced.
I talked to a woman who said that her husband would, if he didn't like the meal, that she would be beaten and just kicked out of the home.
Pastor Mariano Rescaje, one of the key leaders of Al Malonga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
In an effort to ease their suffering, many townspeople made pacts with folk deities like Pascual Bailon, the Lord of Death, and Mashimon, a powerful patron saint.
Mashimon, he was the most important idol in Al Malonga. When the Spaniards came to Guatemala 500 years ago, they found that the indigenous people, they were willing to negotiate certain things. But there was one thing they were not willing to do any deal about, and that was Mashimon. That was too important an idol for them.
This syncretism created a powerful stronghold. Although Mashimon took on the form of a wooden mannequin, the spirit behind the idol held tenacious power over the people of Al Malonga.
It's just a wooden mask, but it's very powerful, a terrible stronghold that binds people.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, six men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rescaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We told the Lord, it is not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not tails. We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
People started to be delivered, men started to be saved and come to church. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A revival, I would call it.
And then after many signs and wonders started taking place and a lot of mass deliverances from demonic oppression, churches started growing.
Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it.
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
I was in a lot of pain, so much that I couldn't walk. My whole body was paralyzed and I couldn't even eat or talk.
She was very sick and her condition got worse with every passing day. There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth, and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes, and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing, and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ.
When people saw that the gospel started changing lives, they started taking note. People started becoming more and more attracted to the gospel because they saw the transformation in individual lives.
Now there are more than two dozen evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Rizcaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. But the Holy Spirit's presence has not been measured by church growth alone. A walk through Alma Longa's bustling commercial district reveals the impact of the revival's social transformation. Streets and buildings are named after biblical places. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural.
How can you say that you love God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"?
Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only three. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's four jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No, no hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
¿Por qué? Porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delito.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, no hay más delito como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as 3 harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my heart.
Is that big? It's
the green grocer.
Intrigued by the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, researchers from the U.S. and other foreign countries have come to Alma Longa to learn their secret. But the answer is not what they expected.
The wisdom that God gave the farmers in Alma Longa produced better crops than the scientific methods yielded. And the farmers constantly give the glory to the Lord for producing the bountiful harvest.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
It is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
Idolatry and superstition have fled, leaving behind a people dedicated to fervent worship and honest labor. Traditional stoicism has given way to heartfelt exuberance.
Or what you have is 20 Protestant churches, very active, very militant, and very involved in praise, worship, deliverance, and so on and so forth.
Despite their success, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. Many fast 3 times a week, and continue to assault the forces of darkness through prayer and evangelism. As neighboring towns celebrate the Day of the Dead, the people of Almolonga turn out in mass to honor the living God. The town's born-again mayor welcomed a crowd of almost 15,000 into the market square. They gathered to pray for a continued expansion of the gospel in their valley and around the world.
The price we pay for this is holiness and consecration. Prayer and fasting gives us victories over principalities. It wasn't a theological preparation, it was simply throwing ourselves to the Lord.
I think in many cases when we talk about community transformation, we have a battle with unbelief. Is our God and is the gospel powerful enough to truly impact our community? Almolonga teaches us yes. You had a community given to idolatry, witchcraft, alcoholism, disruptive families, and now you have a community transformed. And that's a good picture to us that yes, God can do it there and He can do it in my community.
God has lifted us and we need to take advantage of this opportunity. We are a generation that God is going to use in the transformation, not only of our community, but the whole world.
It is a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you actually can see it. And that's what we want for our communities, for our cities, and for our nations.
For the last hour, we followed the road to...
All right, what do you think of that? Yeah, right. Praise God. Praise God. So, what stood out to you in that one? What?
It's prayer.
Prayer. Fasting.
Transformation.
How fast are the vegetables and how big? Have you seen carrots as big as my arm?
Harvest in a year?
Yeah. Four trucks a month to 40 a day. Yeah. 8 out of 10 residents consider themselves Christians now. 20 years of sustained revival, which tells me that when they first started seeing moves of God and revival and people becoming Christians, they didn't just stop with that and go home and say, well, that was great. We saw a move of God, and back to their churches and back to separation. Like, they've kept it going for 20 years, and now 80%, unbelievable.
Done. What strikes me in all these is the fact that the pastors dedicated themselves. And it seems like in this day and age we have a bunch of fly-by-night pastors.
It's true, pastors.
They come by and get what they want and they leave and they go.
Yeah, yeah. The level of dedication in the pastors, yeah, amazing. I think the people, as revival swept them and started to affect the believers even more, their level of heartbreak for their community just increased. It only increased as they grew closer and closer to God. Their level of heartbreak and dedication to their communities and their determination to pray, I think they just had this longing, and their hearts were literally broken inside them. They just had this longing. It wasn't going to be satisfied until they saw God move more and more and more. And one of the things that strikes me about that is that if you have this kind of revival going on, like we're concerned about maturity of believers. We're concerned about discipleship and growing people up. But if you have this kind of revival going on, that a lot of that gets taken care of because people are seeing God move. People are seeing God move, and they're seeing the value of pursuing God. They're seeing the value of the scriptures, seeing the value of prayer, seeing the value of devotion and consecration and holiness, right? So a lot of the things that we sort of have programs for, we want to work on discipleship, like God is moving so strongly through the people that all the different benefits of that are clear, and the practices involved in that. So discipleship is sort of, in these sorts of sustained revival environments like that, discipleship is sort of starts to take care of itself because everybody's just involved. And so you have young people beside older people who are more mature, and it's just, there's just all this transference of wisdom and knowledge just coming out of God and cultivating and building up in the people. So a lot of things we think, like, well, we'll do this for discipleship, we'll do that for discipleship. I think that when God gets going like this, we can really, really rest about a lot of that stuff and just continue seeking God to move. God to move. We just want you to move, God. We want you to move here in Spring Creek, God. And then fasting and praying 3 to 4 days a week. Another thing that really struck me in this one is just every area of life was transformed. People are healed, so medical needs are being met. Crime is gone. The jails are closed. The bars are closed. So domestic violence is dropped. And then even the land was healed. Even the land was healed. So the soil, like even they seem to say even the soil was better, right? And so it's just amazing to me. So we have every reason to hope huge in God with this. So if you want to see more of this kind of stuff, you can look up the website of the producers of this video, thesentinelgroup.org. They have lots of resources on their website. There's tons more stories of testimonies and like this. And one of the things I want to do is have a movie night. We'll get it scheduled here. There's about an hour and a half or 2 hour video that's focused on a place in Kentucky, a place called Manchester, Kentucky, where like unbelievable stuff happened. And it's a town like ours. It's a town like 9,000 people, 10,000 people. And again, there, like the land was changed and just unbelievable things happened in the transformation of that town. And their story, I think, really is kind of a model for us. It's an American town. Like they have sort of the same obstacles that we have. But God moved. God moved when they started joining together and God provided visions for people. It's an absolutely amazing story. So we should have a movie night to see that. We'll get it on the calendar. And y'all should come. So check these guys out. Check their website out. And then next slide, please. So there's also this from Scripture. And I think this is evidence. Maybe this is evidence of the kind of revival that happened in these cities that we looked at. So this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, people that lived in Thessalonica in northern Greece. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which are the regions around for like 100, 200 miles, 300 miles. For the word of God, the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, I didn't have any idea, I didn't have any good imagination to wrap around this passage until I started to become aware of the kind of revivals that we've seen. But now, when I read this, it's like, wait, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in areas for hundreds of miles around. Has sounded, like, I didn't have a picture for that. But now with these revivals and these, like, pictures paint 1,000 words, these videos paint 100,000 words. Like, I couldn't convey to you without these videos how much God can do, and how much God was already doing. So we're just tapping into something that God's been doing since the very beginning, since the first century in the church. We're tapping into something that the apostles were going for. They were going for it and expecting to see this and rejoicing to see it and commending the people involved in it. So we're just jumping on the same train that's been running throughout human history for the sake of Spring Creek. And we want to see, Lord, we want to see you move for Spring Creek and bring your glory down upon this place and make your name known and make it great here. We praise you and exalt you because you're able to do this. We give glory to you, Lord God, because you're powerful and you're loving and you're compassionate and you're merciful and you have power and you've obtained victories through Jesus that you can overcome all of the works of the devil and you can set people free from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. So we call upon you, Lord, break our own hearts for the sake of our community. Let us join and be joined together with the other communities of believers in this area, the other congregations. Let us be one before you and let you just come down here and do the things that you want to do and make your name great and give a testimony of yourself that rings for hundreds and thousands of miles around this area. We give glory to you, Lord. We call upon you to do these things through us. We're here to serve you and we just humbly submit to you. We want to go in the direction that you lead us. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Come and transform us first as a way to come and transform these cities. In Jesus' name we pray. So, next slide. We're not done yet. So, a little progress report here. The Bridge Church, which is across town over here, recently held a worship night which was attended by people from four different local churches. So, like, that's kind of unheard of around here. It's amazing that this happened. So we rejoice about that. Elders and church leadership are praying together once a week for increased unity amidst ourselves, and just to address the issues that are in the church, and to call upon God at least weekly. It's very hard for us to physically be in the same room, so we use a multi-call cell phone app that we can all get connected, and we pray together. We pray together on the phone. But we're together. Like, I come away from that, and it's just like I'm full of joy because we were together. And that's the spirit thing. Like, my spirit is rejoicing and is lifted up because we got to be together in prayer. Tuesday night prayer, we're routinely praying for unity in the community of believers and for God to make these moves. So God is raising up prayer. And joy and hope around unity are increasing. We're seeing increasing hope and expectancy about what God can do. So good progress. And I'll tell you what, in other communities and places, I've seen the place that we're at be harder to get to than we've had to struggle to get to it. And I think that's because many people, like Roxanne, I saw Roxanne nodding earlier, that many people for decades have been praying for this area. And I think we're seeing the fruit. We're beginning to see fruit from it. So we're going to stay on that train until we get where it's going, and then it's going to go farther and we'll still be on it and see what God has for us. Okay, challenges that are ahead. Next slide. We need to rejoice, purposefully give praise to God for what's happened so far. It's a great start. We need to sustain and increase prayer. I'm calling upon myself and all of us, let's try to achieve the level of dedication to prayer that we saw in these videos. And we will be transformed. It will be the most valuable time we spend. We need broken hearts for revival ourselves, and I don't know how to break my heart. I have to have the Holy Spirit break my heart for me, for the sake of the community, for the sake of us all. We need to have worship events here. I want us to have worship events like the Bridge had, where we can invite people from other churches to come and just begin to, continue and accelerate the number of connections that we're having, because it's already begun. Glory to God, it's already begun. So we should have movie nights. I want to have a movie night, get that on the calendar, and then sustain that, because there's a lot of information out. There's a lot of documentation of these different revivals and stuff, and it's really like we need that inspiration to keep giving us hope and the promise of what God has before us. Increase connections whenever you can. Increase connections, cultivate connections and relations with other congregations. So participate in their events, invite them to our events, get to know them, understand what their concerns are, pray for those concerns, pray together with them. I'd love, like in our leadership prayer meeting, to get leaders from other churches involved in this. Like, it doesn't have to be exclusive to us. So pray for the opportunity to have connections in which you can pray for more connections. Pray for other congregations. We know there's six other churches around here where the gospel is faithfully preached, so we should be praying for them for strengthening. And just so you know, it's Lamoille Presbyterian, it's our place, it's Ruby Mountain Bible Church, it's the Baptist Church, Calvary Chapel, and the Bridge. So that's the six I'm aware of around here. And then for us all, what we should always do, pray expectantly and regularly and whenever possible together. Because there's this multiplying effect of being unified and being together in the Spirit, praying to God. And one of the beauties of that is when you hear someone else, remember, God doesn't give all of the parts of your life to you directly through your quiet time and through the Word. Some of the parts that He gives for your life, you need to hear somebody else say something that God's put on their hearts so that it influences you in your spirit, so you respond to that. And that's how the body works, is there's always these responses going on all through our bodies. You know, doctor over there could tell us about that. But our bodies are knit together and they have all these things going on. There's all this internal communication going on inside a body, and that's what it's like when we pray together with other people. Praying together is, I think, that when two people, it's at least twice as powerful. Three people is three, it's probably two times three, so it's like six times as powerful, and you add another, and now it just multiplies. For every person, it's not an additive effect. It's not like, oh, now there's four, so it's four. It's now there's four, so it's like one times two times three times four. And when you get just tons of people, a room full of people calling upon God, it's different. It's a different experience, and stuff happens in contexts like that you just wouldn't imagine. God begins to move, and He will move. He's still in the business of moving, because this is the day of salvation for this world. This is the day when people still have time to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. This is the day. And if you aren't, then this is the day for you to respond to the gospel and come to this good God who welcomes you.
Amen. That's right.
Right? So, Lord God, we praise you. Thank you that your work in this community, thank you for this encouragement from your word and from the testimony of these things that have happened in the world. We give glory to you. We want to submit to you and be the people that you call us to be. Break our hearts for this community. Break our hearts so that we'll surrender time and money and effort or whatever it takes, but surrender mostly ourselves in the fullness of our being in whatever way you ask to pray for and call upon you together and be the kind of people that you want us to be with the other believers in this town so that you get to move here like you've moved in California and like you've moved in Guatemala in these different areas. We praise you, we give glory to you, and we look forward to the amazing, incredible things that you're going to do in this area and transforming this community and making it look like Jesus and receiving glory from that forever. And we want to see your word ring out from this area like it did from Thessalonica and be a testimony of your greatness so that people from states around come and see what happened and they learn the history and what we do here because you're among us. You're among us as our God. So we praise you and give glory to you, Lord God, that you can do these amazing, incredible things. We want to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to be those people. Jesus.
All this pain, all this suffering, there's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow and sin.